Amazing. You may be seated. He's going to present us faultless before the throne. And Colossians says that without irreprovable and blameless in his sight. And what does Jesus look like now? The Bible says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. John couldn't even stand up and look at Jesus. He was in such glory. He had to fall at his feet. We're going to look like Jesus. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Are we going to look like Jesus? Our head and our hair like wool and our face. I mean, we're like, look at Revelation 1 and how he looks like. Is that what we're going to look like? It's amazing. We're going to be fashioned. We have borne the image of the earthy, made in the image of Adam. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall, what's the rest of the verse say? Bear the image of the heavenly. Wow. I wonder what the fellowship, when we get together there, I wonder what we'll be like. Well, we want to think a little bit about that tonight. I want to take you on a little journey with me as I explored the Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I loved working through the book of Second Thessalonians a few years ago when we wrote the course on that. But chapter 2 has been a struggle to me for a while, because he says, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus. Okay, coming of Lord Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, if I go away, I will come again. I will come again. And he said this many times in the Gospels about at such an hour as you think not. And we've been led to believe that this is imminent. What does the word imminent mean? It means that nothing has to be fulfilled or said or done before Jesus can come back again. I personally believe in the literal return of Jesus. I had a Lutheran friend one time who told me, no, Jesus is not coming back again. When he said that if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that meant when you're sitting in church and the singing is really beautiful or the preacher is really preaching and you really get blessed, and he comes and he witnesses to your soul, that means that's when Jesus comes again and receives us unto himself. No, I don't think so. I believe that Jesus is really going to come again. And receive us unto himself. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all describe the literal return of Jesus for his saints. So as I read through that verse, he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, by our gathering, okay, that's what's going to be there, our gathering unto him. Then he says, comfort. What did he say? That you be not soon shaken. Comfort's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not soon shaken, nor be troubled. Not, I'll just write, not troubled. And tonight you're going to hear my heart throb. That you and I have a faith in the Scriptures, so that when pandemics and climate change and hurricanes and fires and all kind of what in the world is going on? When I went into Dollar General the other day, they didn't just say, don't give us cash, use your credit card. They said, we'd like to have all your coins and turn it into cash money. I didn't see that before. I don't think they're asking for that in Pennsylvania. They want you to dig through your piles of pocket change get you through wherever you throw it. And they want you to bring it in there and turn it into dollars. What are you going to do with that? Why do they want you? Why do they want that? Why do they want you to have all paper money and notes? I don't know. Sorry, I just thought of that when I went in there buying balloons or something. I forget what it was, but anyway. Don't be troubled. Comfort yourselves. Jesus is coming back. The number one thing is that ye be not soon troubled, nor shaken in mind. Okay? Don't worry about it, Jesus. I know that we're going to have to go through things, but comfort yourself with the thought that Jesus is coming again. We're going to come across that again. All right. My Bible flipped the page. Nor by letter, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by fake news, a letter as from us. Somebody forged a letter and sent it from the Apostle Paul and told him by any means that day, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Wait a minute. I thought the day of Christ is at hand. That the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come. I thought it's imminent, and nothing has... Well, here he's saying that that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So I started reading it in other versions, and I found out that all the other versions say is that the day of the Lord cannot come until there is the apostasis and the man of sin revealed. Now, if this is something that can happen at any time and is to be a comfort for us, and this is bad news package over here, but it can't happen until something happens first. What do you know about those two events? We are talking about two totally different things. But what is confusing is that day of Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just sounds like the same thing. But do you understand that when it's dawned on me that he's not talking about the same thing? He's talking about two different things. Well, when that dawned on me, then I'm like, well, what in the world is the day of the Lord? And I started looking for the day of the Lord. And as I started, reading through the Bible again and again, and you come across this, I found that Peter talks about this in Acts when he's quoting Joel. Malachi talks about it in the last verses we looked at this morning. Peter talks about it again in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I even found that John talks about it in Revelation chapter 1. The day of the Lord. The coming of Christ is imminent. The day of the Lord cannot come yet. Don't worry about it. It can't come yet. So I said, well, I've got to find out more about this. And I found out that there were 19 references of the day of the Lord, I'll do it that way, in the Old Testament. And I'm like, well, that's Old Testament. But then I started getting a funny feeling. Because Malachi says that day can't come until... The great and dreadful day of the Lord can't come until Elias comes. And Joel says it can't come until the sun is darkened and the Spirit is poured out. And Acts quotes it. And then I read something else. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter chapter 3, I found a verse that I didn't know was in the Bible. And in this chapter is verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he also says, and then Paul says, it's not like a thief in the night for you folks. So I guess Peter and Paul got in one of their arguments again. Well, it depends what you're talking about as a thief in the night, okay? And down in verse 12, Peter calls it the day of God, but that's not what I want to talk about yet. What I want to talk about is verse 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Does he say we're supposed to be mindful of the law of Moses? Does he say we're supposed to be mindful of the Ten Commandments? He doesn't say that. Do you know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Ten Commandments, the glory is done away and the Ten Commandments are done away? Do you know that? There's people who still want to put Ten Commandments in their yards and hang them on their wall. They're not for us. You say, well, then we can go kill and steal and do all. No, Jesus and the apostles repeated almost all of those. They got really, really quiet about the Sabbath day. Because as you go into different countries in the world, you can't always just do it on the Sabbath day. And we appreciate the Lord's Day. Okay? Sunday. The day after the Sabbath. And not only that, he goes really light on the commandment about not any graven images. So your cell phone cameras are still okay. You know, I mean, what would we do without making likenesses thereof? Some of us would really be in trouble, wouldn't we? But it's in the Ten Commandments, but it's not in our New Testament, not that I know. So anyway, back to this subject again. Mindful of the words of the prophets. Oh, the 19 times that the day of the Lord is in the Old Testament, I'm supposed to read those. Do you understand how I got that feeling? Can you understand that? I'm supposed to read about the day of the Lord from what the Old Testament prophets said. And so I did. I have, as far as I know, all of them printed out in a little pamphlet. You can do that with a computer. Just type in day of the Lord and get them all. And I even got a few verses that don't say specifically the day of the Lord. But I also got all the ones in the New Testament. Because if it said it in the Old Testament, and we're supposed to be mindful of that. And look what else he says. And of the commandment of us, the apostles. You see that? Pay attention to the things the New Testament teaches. That's what we're going to be judged by. But pay attention to the words of the prophets. They are still true. I know it's easy for us to feel like that's Old Testament. And it's funny how you want to keep the law of Moses, which the Bible says don't. It's done away with. And we want to throw away the apostles, the words of the prophets, and the New Testament says don't throw them away. Now, I have a handout for you. You boys want to hand that out? Because this little handout says the day of the Lord cometh. And what I did and what we like to do for the rest of this message is in the inside, I started in the book of Revelation at the top and I go all the way down to Isaiah because that's where the day of the Lord passages start. And if you would rather go through the Bible the way it does, then you can start at the bottom and go up. But if you want to go through it backwards like I did, I would like to do that this evening. I would take you to the day of the Lord passages. And the reason we're doing this is because we would like to discover what it's talking about. Now, Peter makes it sound like it bang all over. In the which the heaven and earth shall pass away and be made new all over again. But as you study the other passages, I don't get the feeling that it's just a 24-hour period. I might be wrong. I don't know. I haven't lived through it yet. But as I read about the day of the Lord that can't come yet, what it's telling me that when Jesus comes back for the church, it's not all over. We go home to be with him, but the real trouble is just beginning. If you read these passages about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is a great and dreadful day. You don't want to be here. You do not want to be here. Now let me just take you a little tour of what I found about the day of the Lord. Let's start in Revelation, and you can see, let me read the first page of our little handout. In these days of uncertainty, the Christian needs to know what God's Word teaches about the future. Here are a few highlights summarized. I hope you agree with me on this one. Jesus' coming for the church is imminent. He may come at any moment, and every person on this earth needs to be prepared to meet him. Now, I would say that I believe that innocent children will be safe. The second thing, Jesus' coming is presented as a comfort to saints. While Christians may experience persecutions and difficulties in their earth life, they will not experience God's wrath. I'm not saying they won't get any of the day of the Lord. I can't nail that down for sure. I'm trying to stick with the facts tonight. But we do not have to be afraid of the wrath of God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation when we are gathered together unto him. And we're going to test this in a couple of other places to see how it fits. There is an era of catastrophic judgment. I think it's at least 7 years. I might be wrong. I don't know that for sure. The days of, what do they call it? After Rosh Hashanah, the Jews have 10 days of awe. 10 days of awe. So maybe it's 10 years. I don't know. There is an era of catastrophic judgment coming on the earth. The wrath of this day will be after the saints are taken out. The day of the Lord appears to be Jesus exercising lordship and dominion over the earth. I want to talk some more about that. But let me tell you about my little journey with the day of the Lord. When we moved to Pennsylvania, Brother Aaron gave us 5 acres. And he said I could pick my land wherever I wanted it. But I looked and it seemed to me that it would be wrong to take the prime spot out by the corner or on top of the hill. He told me he couldn't figure out why I didn't take it where Shafar Church is. But I said, you know what? There's 5 acres along a property line here where Anthony grew up. And I'll take that 5 acres. He gave it to me at a really good price. Man was able to give. But there was something really obnoxious about that piece of land. In fact, if you look on Google Earth, you can still see what it was, unless they just changed it. It was an ugly, stinking ditch. Anthony, you know, have more personal experiences, according to your siblings, than what I have on that ditch. But it was mucky, and in there were all manner of foul creatures that came to be and lived out their lifetime. And whenever it dried up, sometimes we would mow it off with weed eaters, and it didn't look too bad. And I planted willow trees in it and tried to dry it up, but usually there was a big wide spot as wide as 30, 40 feet up there at one place, and other places were 5 or 7 feet wide that you just couldn't get to, and you just had to keep after this paint. But my neighbor, Mr. Clay, behind me said, Steve, you can take care of that. And all you have to do is take and put a ditch and put a, I would have called it a French drain from Florida, put tile it the whole way around. And when we did that this past summer, a year ago, we found out that they already had tried to tile it before we got there because we found some of this old, what do you call them, the red tile? Anyway, the baked pile pieces were stuck in there to drain it. Well, we had a little extra time. My son's grandson was coming up, and somebody loaned me an excavator. And so Julian dug it, and we dug around that thing and dug the ditch and put the tile in there. And we borrowed Darvin Weaver's skid loader and Keith Weaver's backhoe excavator, and we went around that thing. And finally, we had a ditch all around and stone, gravel in it, and a pipe in it, and then we covered it up. And then the day of the Lord came. I paid taxes on that land for 30 years. We theoretically owned it for 30 years, but I never exercised my dominion until one day I got on that skid loader, and the water could already drain away, but there was pushed dirt over the top and smoothed it all out. And those noisome creatures, snakes and turtles and frogs and all kinds of things, they fled from the wrath of the Lord because I went in there and I cleansed that land. The next day, my son said he mowed the property. And he said the fowls of the air came and devoured the carcasses thereof. They just went in there. And you know what? All that's gone. This year, you can't find a boggy spot anywhere on that. All that water just continually goes under the ground and drains away and goes out down to the culvert. There's not even as much water running out of there as I thought would be because it nourishes other parts of the land. I did check and see if it was wetlands before I did it, and it was not on the wetland property, so I didn't even ask any permission. I just did it. But it has totally changed my front yard. I can hardly believe it. I now am lord of my property, and if I'm going to have to pay taxes, then I can use it the way I want. I could even have a garden out there if I wanted. But this just gives me a little idea. Well, I better let that there. The next thing, those who know the truth but do not accept it and become Christians will not have a second chance. I resent Tim LaHaye's book on, what's that series? Left Behind series. I resent it. There are so many errors in that. It promotes the Protestant agenda. If you haven't read it, don't bother. Because they talk about Jesus coming back and a lot of people being left behind and others being there. This part's true, but they have the ones who are left behind. When the Bible plainly says in 2 Thessalonians, a little further in the chapter that we're reading, that they will all be damned who receive not the love of the truth. And all the warnings Jesus gave in the Gospels, that if you're not ready, you will be appointed your portion with the hypocrites. Now, Revelation has a lot of people getting saved during this time, if I understand it right. But they are people who have never heard. And they hear the gospel. All over the world, there's people who've never really sat under the sound of the gospel like you and I have. And I just want it clear to you that tonight, I heard a fellow preacher say one time, he and I were having tent meetings, and he said one night that if you're not ready when the Lord comes back, just go ahead and give your heart to the Lord and serve the Lord, and you may have to die for your faith, but it's okay. And I can't say that. I don't find any evidence of somebody who has the truth put before them, and they have sat there night after night. I don't want any of you all to be lost, and I don't want to be lost. But if there's anything in our lives that there is iniquity there, you and I have no guarantee that we will go with our Lord Jesus. Because he talks about the servant who knew his Lord's will and he didn't do it, that he will be appointed his portion with the hypocrites. Why? Because he is a hypocrite. Is there any way I can make that more plain? I just hope you understand that this is not a second chance. Okay? But I do find that this is very much taught in the Bible, but I'm also saying that there is basis to believe that this is taught in the Bible. Today is the day to prepare for Jesus' coming. Present pandemics, storms, evidences of climate change are all the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows in Luke is labor pains. And the Bible is going to go through labor pains. And it's going to come on them as travail comes on a woman with child. How many of you are dads and know what it's like to have the wife that has travail? Okay, a few of you all. And so all of a sudden there's a pang and all of a sudden you have a baby, right? No, there's a long, can be a long journey between this whole thing. And that's what this is talking about. The time from when you know there's no way out than to go through everything until you're all the way through it is what this is talking about, the long time that that is. Inside this pamphlet, you will find the summary of verses that describe the day of the Lord. We will begin with the teachings found near the end of the Bible and then move backwards through the canon. Now, I've tried to be as honest with you as I know how. If there are verses more than this, please tell me because I don't know what they are. And if you feel like I have included some that don't belong in here, please tell me. I will agree there's a couple in here that were just too good to leave out, but it didn't say day of the Lord. But you can look up all these passages and mark them, and you will have those. I would like to start with the book of Revelation. And the reason I do is because in Revelation, let's see, when did we really start tonight? Was that at 7? Am I supposed to be done by 8, huh? Just keep going? Okay. Thank you. Y'all heard that. I have the permission of the bishop just to keep going. Okay. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And always, you can read that and say it's Sunday. But a lot of commentators agree that that should be interpreted, I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. In other words, as he was there and having these visions of the future, he was and I'll tell you why I believe that. Because if you go down to verse 19, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and here's his vision of Jesus, and the things which are, and then there's two chapters that deal with the conditions of the church in the church age, and then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then you turn the page over to chapter 4, after the things which are the church age. And at the end of verse 1, he hears in the beginning, let me just read the whole verse. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. As far as I understand, the things from chapter 4, now the first chapter 1 or chapter 4 and chapter 5 show you what it's like in heaven. But if you go to chapter 6 and all the way through 19, I believe he's describing the things that are on earth and then in heaven that happened during this period of time. I may be wrong, but there are about 5 or 6 climactic scenarios when it seems like all of a sudden you're going to read, boom, it's all over, because the stars fall and everything is over with, and all of a sudden, and he starts and there's another seal to open. Now, the other thing that's intriguing to me is in chapter 5, they talk about this scroll with seals. And as he unrolls it, more things happen. And I really think that's the title deed to the earth. I might be wrong. And the Lamb has the right to claim his lordship over the earth. And little by little, around the globe, more territory is taken. I might be wrong, but I kind of think it all moves toward Jerusalem. But that's speculation. I'll let that there. And you can think about it, but I really think from Revelation chapter 5 through 19 is the story of the day of the earth because of the terrible judgments that happened. And if you think this pandemic is bad, when you read about 1/3 of the world's population suddenly dying, there's a pestilence, there's demons that come out of hell and they go around stinging people, and there's people who want to die and they can't. But the other blessed side of it is there's angels who are preaching the everlasting gospel. There are 2 witnesses that can't be killed until their time has come. And there's people all over the world. And in chapter 7, is it? Where he meets a great crowd of people and he says, well, who are these? And he says, these are those who came out of great tribulation. They came out at this time and they're saved. And it seems like there's another description of the people who are saved who came from the church. But then there's these who came out of this time who are saved. And there are people getting saved, but they're not the ones who receive not the love of the truth. Well, I don't want to stay here too long. That's just a quick overview. If you come with me to the center page or to the back page, let's see. Let me read this first paragraph. The Apostle Paul, John, was banished to the island of Patmos. While he was there, he was shown the reality of Jesus' present state, what messages Jesus had for his churches, and then events that would come in the hereafter. In Revelation 1:10, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Many Greek scholars agree this is properly interpreted as being in the day of the Lord. That's why I included it. When John begins to share what he saw when he was called up hither, these things are a part of the hereafter. Thus, chapter 6 and 19 may be understood as being part of the sufferings of the day of the Lord. Now, let's go to Peter. Peter believed this day was coming too. He instructs us to be mindful of what the prophets teach, 2 Peter 3:2. This informs us that what the Old Testament prophets foretold as catastrophic events for the earth and heavens will yet take place. Peter goes on to inform us that the renovation for our heaven, natural and earth, will be so thorough that afterwards there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The works also in the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And this is more drastic than anything the Old Testament prophets have said. Some of them said it looks like pitch all over the ground, and it's all smoking and burning, and it's all gloomy. There's a lot of pictures of gloomy darkness in the Old Testament. And the smoke just goes up forever and ever. And if you've ever seen a smoldering fire, you can just see how miserable it is. I don't know if that's what he's talking about here. But he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right. It's Paul who describes in vivid detail the change of events that are about to come in his writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now I would like for you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians, and let's look at the parallel scripture to what we read in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul was only at church, at the Thessalonican church, for about 3 weeks, and then they chased him off. They ran him off, and so he had to write the things that he didn't get to tell them. And he said, look, folks, there's something I didn't get to tell you when I was there, and I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Do you see that? In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, you need to know about the coming of the Lord. We believe that he died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so we sorrow not. We have hope. This is our comfort. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before. Prevent used to mean going before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And look at this. The them in these passages always speaks about dead Christians. And the we and ye and us is speaking about us living Christians, living saints. It's not talking about the wicked at all. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, comfort. And so this fits. The catching up of the saints, the resurrection of the dead. They come back with the Lord. Their souls come back, and they enter into their, whether the bodies were burned or whether they were buried or whether they were drowned in the sea or whatever they were, those bodies come up. They get reunited, and all of a sudden, we which are alive, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, because the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And both of those passages agree that at this moment we'll be changed. And as he gets done, he says, comfort. And then all of a sudden in chapter 5, somebody else stuck the title in there. He says, but of the day of the Lord, I don't need to write unto you. Why did he need to tell them about the coming of Christ, but he didn't need to tell them about the day of the Lord? You have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. How did they know that? Does anybody know? Because they read it in the Old Testament. These were Jews. They had the scriptures. They read all those Old Testament passages that I have included there. And they read about the terrible times that would come like a thief. But then he goes and says, but for you folks, it's not like a thief. That day will not come on you as a thief. How come? How come it can be like a thief for the sinners, but not a thief for the saints? Because he's coming back for his jewels. That's what thieves go for. And one morning the folks are going to, maybe they'll hear that last trump. Maybe they'll hear it. I don't know. I asked my brother-in-law Vernon that. Because he thinks he's going to sneak in and out like a thief. But how do you do that if you're sounding a trumpet at the same time? But all of a sudden the jewels of the earth will be missing. How would you feel if all of your valuables were gone at your house? And how will the sinners feel when the righteous people, the people who helped hold society together, when they're all gone? It's going to be a mess here. It is. It's going to be a mess when the church is taken out. And then he shifts. And now you get to the they, and it switches back to ye and us and so forth. But notice in verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, but ye brethren. And he switches back to us and say, but you are not a part of that. You're here. And that's the way I understand this passage. It's like, oh, okay, well that fits. Now let's go and see if it fits together in 2 Thessalonians the same way. I don't have time to read all those passages, I would. But in 2 Thessalonians, let me just read this passage and see if you see the same. This is talked about, and then we transition to this. Okay? Let's see if we find it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What made them think the day of the Lord was at hand? In Timothy, I have that passage here somewhere written down. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, is it verse 14? There were people who taught that the resurrection was past already. And they overthrew the faith of some. How in the world did they get away with teaching that the dead have already resurrected? And y'all missed it. Jesus came back for the saints and y'all are still here. You missed it. And there were people who believed that. And Paul went and excommunicated them because of their eschatological beliefs. Because they were overthrowing people's faith. He says he did. But how would I ever convince somebody that this already happened? Apparently, the pandemics came and there were pandemics and people were dying and everybody was scared to death that they would get it next. And, you know, all the stuff that's going on now. And they were taking all the money away from them. They was changing everything to credit cards. And no, they weren't doing that back then. But there's always been good reasons to be afraid that things are out of control and that it's about the end of the world. Every generation is about all the time. So Hymenaeus and Philetus, or was it Alexander, whoever it was, those people were convincing them that this is already happening. Now let me get back to this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Oh, I got to stop and talk about this. I call it the apostasis, because that's the Greek word. Apo means off, like apostrophe, and we have it at apostles, and we have it in a whole bunch of words that start with APO. And it always means off. And the word stasis means standing. And you know what? You can be... and lose your standing and fall down, can't you? I did that on purpose. Okay? I almost had an apostasis. But you could also lose your standing if you're walking along and Jesus comes back and you're caught up. What would they call that if all of a sudden the real Christians disappeared, went up into the air? That would be a real apostasis, wouldn't it? I don't know which one it is. I don't know, but it's an offstanding, whichever way it is. And it was called departure for all the translations up until the King James, and then after that it's been called the falling away. We get our word apostasy from it, so maybe that's what it is. But also the man of sin is revealed. You will know who the Antichrist is before this day comes, is what this passage is saying. Not before this day, no. But before this day. And so that's different times. But maybe this will happen first. I don't know that. I don't know which one will happen first. Because if it happens first, you still don't know when this will be. You need to be ready. But maybe this will happen first. Whatever it does, we don't need to worry about this because we're comforted by this. Just keep that straight. Who opposeth and exalteth himself, this Antichrist, the son of perdition, above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and that's true. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I heard that was the Holy Spirit. I've heard it is an angel at the throne. I've heard it's different things. I honestly do not know what it is. And if I don't know, I should just tell you that. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Sounds like Revelation 19. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. He has all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Maybe that says something different to you, but I have no hope to offer for people who knew and weren't ready for when Jesus came back. But I also tell you, until this has happened, the only thing to let anything come fear in your heart is if you know you're not really ready to go. There's many times when I was like, oh, did Jesus come back? My father's gone. Or, oh, I don't see my wife around. Did Jesus come back and I got left behind? If that scares you because you know something's not right, then take care of it. But anything I have to say about this side, don't worry about it. Okay? Comfort yourself by this. This is what these passages are teaching you. Let me just keep reading. It is Paul who describes in vivid detail the change of events that are about to come in his writing to the church at Thessalonica. It's obvious that Thessalonian brothers had studied the Old Testament prophets. Paul affirms that they knew perfectly what was going to transpire in the day of the Lord. But before writing this, Paul is constrained to share about Jesus coming for his saints, something they knew nothing about. His explanation is for both those who had already died, and would be resurrected, and those who had not yet experienced death, but who would be changed and caught up. When Paul writes about Jesus' imminent return, he uses pronouns that describe the righteous, both the physically dead, them, and the physically alive, us and we. When he shifts over to describe those impacted by the day of the Lord, his pronouns all change to they. As Paul compares their terrible distress, he comes back from time to time to assure the brethren, we are children of light and are not in darkness, that we should be overtaken by that day. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul further explains the difference between Christ coming for the church and the terrible day of the Lord that will feature the time of the Antichrist. In verse 2, he refers to the security we as Christians have in knowing that Christ is coming for us. He assures us that the day of the Lord is not here yet, and that the day of the Lord cannot come until at least two things happen. One of these events is the apostasis. This word literally means offstanding. Is this a reference to the Christian's departure when Christ comes to catch us up? Or does it mean the falling away of those who are careless and indifferent about Jesus coming? Now, sometimes people say the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's true, and you may hear people talking about the rapture sometime. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and is it verse 13? Let me just check. He says 17, be caught up. And if you know anything about birds, it's the raptors. R-A-P-T-O-R-S. That have those claws and they scoop down and they snatch up something and take it away. Well, when they translated this caught up into Latin, into the Vulgate, the word was rapture. And no, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the catching up of the saints is. And if you prefer that term, then call it the catching up. Or if you want to call it the rapture of the saints, that's what they are talking about, this catching up. Please don't say you don't believe it. You may not believe that it happens in the way that somebody else says it, but the Bible literally talks about We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And I think the Latin word is raptum. The other event that has to take place before people will know they're in the day of the Lord is that the Antichrist will be revealed. Paul goes on to describe some identifying activities of the Antichrist. He will present himself as being God above all other gods. He will sit in the temple of God. He will work the works of Satan and will be given all power, signs, and lying wonders. Along with this, God will send strong delusions and deceptions to those who knew the truth but didn't love it. The early church strongly believed that they were very near these last days. Sadly, Paul speaks of the needing to discipline Hymenaeus and Philetus because they taught the resurrection had already passed and overthrew believers' faith. The best assurance the Christian can have today is to know that he is ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. God has promised that he hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Christ. I'm going to stop with that. If you want to study the rest of these verses and read about gloomy days and about earthquakes and terrible times coming, and you want to read about somebody walking along and meeting a lion, scares the wits out of him. And so he runs from the lion smack into a bear. And he turns around and he's so scared of the lion and the bear now. He runs into the house and he feels safe. He gets in the door and slams the door shut. It doesn't say all that, but you can put the picture together. And he leans on the wall and a snake comes out and bites him. That's what the Bible says the day of the Lord will be like. It will be one fear, terror, just like it was when COVID-19 came and they were trying to scare the wits out of us for something. I'm sorry. I don't want to make it sound like it was not a big deal. For people who are in vulnerable health conditions, it really has been. But that is just, may I say, a Braxton contraction? That's just a false labor pain compared to the travail that is going to come. What we've been through with COVID-19 is just a false labor pain compared to what is going to come. And you don't want to be here. Well, we'll keep looking. We'll keep looking up.